Ephesians chapter 3, please. The book of Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians chapter 3, and a well-familiar verse in verse 9 as we introduce the subject. Verse 9 of Ephesians 3. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And God will bless the reading of His Word, and we'll be reading more later on. Well, we're introduced to that truth here in Ephesians 3, that there is a physical creation, and God through the Word, that is Christ Jesus, created all things by it. And as we read here, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so we have before us illustrated the physical creation created by Christ Jesus. And of course, we're told in verses like Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And they reveal to us the very glory of God by their brilliant design. But brothers and sisters, not only is there a physical creation of God by Christ Jesus, the book of Ephesians will teach of another type of creation. I'd like you to go back to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, book of Ephesians, and then down to verse 10. Verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And now here you see a creation in Christ Jesus by God. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so in the book of Ephesians, you have two types of creation, if you will. You have a creation by Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, and you have that we are created in Christ Jesus. One is speaking of a physical creation. The other is speaking of a spiritual creation that is in a union with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are created by God, but one by Christ Jesus and one in Christ Jesus. This one declares the glory of God. And you'll, of course, read in Ephesians 1:6 that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's actually Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. And also Ephesians 1:6 speaks of the praise of the glory of His grace. While the physical creation tells you about glory, it tells you nothing about grace. But the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so we have these two creations, by and in Christ Jesus. Now what we'd like to do in this little series on this Saturday is look at first the physical creation as recorded mainly in Genesis 1 and also chapter 2, but mainly chapter 1, and look at it and see if both creations are of God and connected with His Son, the Lord Jesus. Could there be parallels and similarities between the two that will help us understand the spiritual life, the Christian life, in the Lord Jesus, this new creation? You know, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. Behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new." So there's this new creation of God, a spiritual race, a born-again people that are in Christ Jesus. And I think you'll see, as we look at the Old Testament and the physical creation, that in the way God did it, provides a picture for you and me of the Christian life in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we want to compare in this study, a comparison of the creation by Christ Jesus and the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. Having said that, I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 1, please, which will be our base chapter in this series. Genesis chapter 1. And if you look at the first couple of verses of Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning," verse 1, "God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." As you meet God's creation in the first two verses, you will meet it in a situation where darkness is upon the face of the deep. If you were able to be there that day, you could see nothing, for there was only darkness. And you would see a mass of unformed matter, without form. The earth was formless and void. It was empty. And you really wouldn't see it because it was buried deep beneath the waters. So you would see nothing but darkness. Now, that's the scenario in which this starts out in. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we'll put another chart up here. Here we have the two creations listed for you. I don't know how good they're going to show up here. You're going to see the little expression, "and God said," right here. You'll notice it in verse 3 of Genesis 1. "And God said." You will see that 10 times. Some have called it the Ten Commandments of Genesis, for you have 10 words of God. But in direct connection with His creation, it is used 8 times. The final two are amplifications of His activity. But in direct connection with our creation, that little expression, "and God said," is used 8 times. On each day, you will find an "and God said." Day number 2, "and God said." But when you get to day number 3, you will see a double "and God said." Then, one God, "and God said" on day 4, one "and God said" on day 5, again like day number 3, you will see on day number 6 a double "and God said." And then there's some further instructions to Adam and Eve where you pick up your final 2. But in direct creation, there will be 8 "and God says" with 2 days, number 3 and 6, sharing a double "and God said." Now remember how it starts. It starts in darkness. Look how His creation ends up if you go later in chapter 1. Later in chapter 1. You look at verse 26. The 8th "and God said," His final one in His activity of creation. Verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." What starts in darkness, and before God will rest, and before God will pronounce everything very good, will end up in what is called the image of God and the likeness of God. So in God's physical creation, it will start in darkness, but will end up in something in the very image and likeness of God. And of course, what a picture, as we'll see, of the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. That God will start in deep darkness, but the grand goal of this gospel is not just to get you out of hell, though that's wonderful. It's to conform you to the image of His Son, to use Romans 8:29 language. And so God will go from darkness and end up, in the words of 1 John 3:2, that when our blessed Lord comes back, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so it goes from darkness to the very image of God. And that's exactly what physical creation does, as well as spiritual creation. So how does God get from darkness to something in His image before God will rest and pronounce everything good? How He gets there in His physical creation will be a reminder and illustrate for us what He's after in the Christian life in the creation that's in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, you will notice again that there are 6 days in active creation, and the earth was without form and void, it said. Now, form means formlessness, without shape. The main activity of days number 1 through 3 was to be solve the problem of the earth being without form. It will suddenly come into structure. And so it will mainly be the activity that causes the earth to have form. It was also void, or in some translations, empty. The main activity of days number 4 through 6, actually the latter part of day 3 also, but days number 4 through 6 will solve the void. It will now fill what was empty. But before He fills what was empty, He will give it structure, He will give it form. Now, in saying that, and as we look for spiritual pictures of the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, I do want to make a comment or two before we go in that direction. Let me put another chart up here. And that is, before we look at the typology, the illustrations, that it is a very literal chapter and is to be taken literal. When we get to verses like Exodus 20 and verse 11, we'll read this, compared to the Jewish week, that in 6 days God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. So taking a Jewish week, God says that in those 6 days, there was a literal creation, 6 24-hour days, God made heaven and earth and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So we don't want to pretend like this is a spiritualized passage. And speaking of his physical, his literal creation, as you study the Word of God, you will see it goes through stages. Here in Genesis, you will see the creation is finished. That it is done, he says. It is finished. And God rested. God is not creating anymore today in his physical creation. It is finished, as chapter 1 and chapter 2 declares. But what he is doing is not creation today, but conservation. As we read in verses like Hebrews 1:3 in the present stage, it is of maintenance, upholding all things by the word of his power. He's keeping it together. He's maintaining what he has created. And so he is not creating today. That is a finished work. But what he is doing is the maintenance in the present stage, what we could call conservation, upholding all things by the word of his power. There's coming a future day when God will do restoration. When he will take this planet, and in the word of Romans 8:21, it will be delivered from the corruption. The very corruption of the decay and curse of sin that causes volcanoes, that causes icy patches on Route 90 days. He will take us from the very bondage of creation that is limited by sin and the curse and so on, and he will deliver it into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there is a future stage in which it will be restoration. Then in the new heavens and the new earth, it will be recreation. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Peter will tell us that he saw the elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein were burned up, he will say. And then we look for new heavens and a new earth. So there is coming a day of a recreation. But right now there was a literal sixth day of creation which is finished. There is a present conservation. There will be a restoration to the times it was like before there was sin. And someday there will be a complete recreation. And so that is just a little teaching on the literalness of God's creation that we're not looking at mainly in that aspect in this particular series. Having said that, as we do at times, brethren, any brothers that would like to make a comment or question what we've covered so far, you feel free to do so. I always look over there because you come through for me, brother. But anyway. Well, okay, having said that then, let's go back to our little analogy here. As we're looking in this first session anyway, you understand I have 6 days plus the seventh day to rest and 4 sessions to do it in. So we'll just decide how that should be done as we go on. Well, we'll just do it this way. We're here on day number 1, and physically, first of all, you see how it started out. It started out in darkness, and the activity of day number 1 was not everything. God did not do everything. He's simply the introduction and the creation of light. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 1 here, and again, if you look at verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. It had formlessness, and it was empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The first thing we discover is that this earth has no shape, it's empty, and you couldn't see it anyway. It is buried beneath the deep, and there is darkness upon the face of the earth and the face of the deep. And so in the physical creation, God starts off with darkness. And from that, somehow he'll end up with something in the very image and likeness of God on a beautiful creation. And how does he do it? Well, brothers and sisters, in the spiritual creation that's in Christ Jesus, that's exactly where God starts. He does not start out with good people who need to just be rehabilitated or educated more. He starts out in spiritual darkness. I know in a couple months you'll be studying the book as a whole, as was announced. But if you go to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. You know there's many verses in the New Testament that will describe this present world system under Satan as in darkness, not seeing, not understanding God, in total disfellowship with God. It's in darkness. I'm thinking of Acts 26:18. when the Apostle Paul stated his mission from Christ, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God. I'm thinking of Colossians 1:13. It says that we are delivered, the believer is delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So God looks at this world spiritually, if you will, in the darkness of satanic control. Just like physical creation was in a physical darkness. For example, here, in 1 John 1, you look here at verse 6, if you will. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we see an area called darkness here in 1 John. You progress, if you would, to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And you look at verse 9. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. John will view the person outside the Lord Jesus as in darkness under Satan's control. And that is where God is going to find a gospel that will turn such into the end product of men and women in the very image of his Son. Now, having said that, would like for a few minutes to look at the world from John's perspective. He's very black and white, very easy to understand. And to look at this world, when he speaks of the world system, what does he mean that's in darkness? What is it like? Well, we have an overhead up here we'll consider for a few minutes. I'd like to look at the world in 1 John. You know, we look around and we see good and bad and we kind of bounce the two. It doesn't look all that bad at times. But it's good to get a fresh perspective on how God views this world system spiritually. He views it in darkness, and that is where his gospel starts. Now, there are seven things in 1 John, seven negative things that he will say about this world, seven negative things that will give you an idea of the darkness and the reality of where God has put us. Number one, you'll find it in verse 16 of chapter 2, it's not of the Father. Let's look at verse 16. 1 John 2. You're familiar with it. Maybe for connection's sake, we'll read verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now watch verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, all that is in the world, speaking of these spiritual things, is not of the Father. So, number one, his first negative statement, is that the world in its present state is not of the Father. You look at it and say, well, here's good and here's bad. As far as the world system is concerned, it is not of the Father. For you notice what it operates on. It operates, as verse 16 told us, it operates on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In contrast to the will of God. Look at the contrast, the very next verse, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the world goes not by the will of God. They don't get up in the morning and say, what does God want? Let me seek His will and His Son and His Word. They go by the lust of the flesh. Does it feel good? Does it meet my desires? And they make decisions, not that the desires of the flesh are always wrong, but they make them in contrary to the Word of God. Doesn't matter what God said. I know they don't sing this today, but when I was a teenager, you know, in the 60s and 70s, they said, if it feels good, do it. I don't know if you still heard that expression. But that's basically it. If it satisfies my desires, it's okay. Forget what God says. That's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. If it looks good, if it appeals to me aesthetically, then it's okay. And many people make decisions with their eyes regardless of what God's Word says. And the world operates by what looks good rather than what God says. And then lastly, there's the pride of life. There you go by, will this advance me? Will this help me? Will this satisfy me? Will this cause me to go forward rather than is this what God wants? Not that God doesn't use us. But the pride of life is exalting self at the expense of the Word and the will of God. Now, the world doesn't go by the will of God. It goes by what will advance self, what will satisfy self, and what appeals to the eye, and so on. And those things are called the world, and it's not of the Father. It's how they operate. That is the first negative thing that the Apostle John will say about the world. The second one is also right before us. It's in verse 17. You look at it there, and we already read it, at verse 17 again. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The second negative thing he says about the world is it's passing away. In other words, it's temporary. Do you ever feel like it's going to be here forever? And your problems and your investments and your strategy is based on like you're going to live here forever? You know, I tell my wife sometimes to get out of buying something that I think is too expensive. She says, that's nice. If I was going to live here forever, I'd get it. But since I'm not, and since in 20, 30 years, you know, things might be different, it's not worth the investment. For the world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's temporary. You know, Acts 17:31 says he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. This world is under the wrath of God, and someday we'll experience that wrath of God. And he will judge this world system and bring it to nothing, in the words of Isaiah chapter 24. And so to invest in something that is condemned is a very unwise thing to do. You know, if you were going down to buy some real estate, and somebody said, this beautiful house here, you know, you can have it for $5,000. $5,000, what an investment. And then you find out from City Hall that next week, it's in a condemned area, and the bulldozers are coming through next week. Well, because it's condemned, it's not so attractive, is it? And so you see, this world is temporary. It is passing away, John says. Well, not only that, the third negative thing he says, look at 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And so the world does not know us, because it knows him not. And so the third negative thing about the world is it doesn't know us because it does not know him, as verse 1 says. It knoweth us not because it knew not him. When its creator came among them, he was in the world, 1 John 1:10 says, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, verse 11 adds, and his own received him not. Man was not able to recognize God, and so they ended up crucifying him on a cross. And so you live in a world that doesn't know you because it doesn't know him. It cannot relate. It cannot understand him. And that will send you crazy at times. You'll say, I gave him the best argument I could. Don't they see it? No, they don't see it. Because they don't know him. They have no spiritual ability to discern him. So you live in a world that will know us not because it knows him not. But not only that. Look what else John says. In verse 13 of chapter 3. Verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. There will be times the world will hate you. As the Lord Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own, in John 15:19. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If they have persecuted me, he added, they will also persecute you. And so the world hates you. And so there will be times when you'll stand, you'll say, this is God glorified. This is right. And they won't want you around because your presence and your stance spoils their party and reveals their guilt and so on. And so not only will it not know you, it'll turn its hatred upon you under given circumstances. This is the world system we live in that God calls darkness. And this is the way John describes it. And it should not be loved. The fifth thing, well, you look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then if you go down further, verse 2. Beloved, now are we of the sons of God? Or I'm reading the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Chapter 4. Maybe, you know, the thought was good, but didn't match what I said. You look here at chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so you have, because of a false spirit, you have many false prophets in this world. This world is full of preachers and teachers who will deny and twist the truth of the Scriptures and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so you live in a world that isn't pretty. Sometimes we like to say, well, don't judge, don't be so negative. If it was a neutral world, you might be right. But because there is Satan, and there are many false prophets gone out in the world, there is negative, there is evil that must be rebuked, that must be abstained from, and must be pointed out. So we can't hide our head in the sand, so to speak, and say, well, we can't be a negative church. There are many false prophets gone out in the world. This world system has those who will misrepresent God. And they're called false prophets or false teachers. Not only are they in the world, but look what else. Look what else here in the next verse here. If you slip down here to verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 4. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. It does not know you, and it will hate you, but when the false comes, it will hear the false, because they're of the world. Does that ever bother you? You say, look, I've done my best, I've presented a brilliant argument on creation, on anti-abortion, on the true gospel, and they just write it off. And they hear these guys. Why? Because they're of the world. They are in darkness and they think the same way. Not only are these false prophets out there, they will have large followings at times. The world will hear the false. And this is the deep spiritual darkness we're in because of the fall into sin. And this is where God's gospel starts, just like it says in creation, in what he calls darkness. The last negative thing John says about the world in his little epistle is in verse 19 of chapter 5. Look at it here. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Some of you will have in your translations, the whole world lies in the wicked one or under the control of the wicked one. It is in the very grips and arms of the control of Satan. It lies in it. I heard this illustration once, and at least it helped me understand. Being a grandfather now, as some of you know, I have two grandchildren. And it's a nice thing to take those little babies and you put them in your arm. And you know, they cry, and you congratulate yourself when you get that little baby to sleep. You say, oh, you know, I sing to get it to sleep, and that'll do it all the time. But you say, well, look at that, I'm able to get the little baby to sleep. You know, anybody can hold it. But for it to lie there content, that's a different story. And then when it's asleep, it's lying there content. We, so to speak, this world system is in sleep. It's lying in Satan's grip. You know, when you're lying asleep, you're not conscious of anything around you. A gorilla, once that baby goes to sleep, a gorilla could be holding it. It doesn't really care. You see, we're lying in the control of the wicked one. In a sense of lying not aware, and lying in asleep, not aware of their perilous condition, Satan is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, says Ephesians 2:2. And he blinds them to the truth of God. And they're there content, not realizing the danger, lying in the very control of the wicked one. Well, brothers and sisters, that is the darkness that John presents. And this is the world we're not to love. So often we'll take part of it. And yet we're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And this is the darkness of the world system we live in. So just like the physical creation, where darkness was everywhere, and upon the face of the deep, so in the spiritual creation it's revealed that God starts his gospel out in a dark, dark world under the control of the wicked one. Having said that, before we progress on, brothers, do you have any comments? Well, then I'd like you to go back to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Looking here mainly at the activity of day number one. And if you look at verse 2 again, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Now, before the introduction of light in that darkness, there is an activity by the Spirit of God before light ever comes. The Spirit of God moved or hovered upon the face of the waters. There he is while the world is still in darkness, and there is no light. There is a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what this teaches me that I find in the New Testament? What sometimes we call the pre-conversion work of the Spirit of God. That while you're still in darkness, before you came to the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, there was the Holy Spirit of God moving, so to speak, in your life, bringing you to a point where you call on the Lord Jesus to be saved. The pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit of God. I'd like you to see that in the New Testament. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, please. 2 Thessalonians 2. Spirit of God, before there was light, moved upon the face of the waters. Now, you look here at 2 Thessalonians 2, and for example, we'll break in here at verse 13. Look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I was writing it, I might say something like this. That through the belief of the truth and the sanctification of the Spirit, after you believe, he sanctifies you. And it's true, he does. But it puts the sanctification of the Spirit before the belief of the truth in the gospel. For there is a work, as John 16:8 says, referring to the Holy Spirit, that when he has come, he will reprove the world, not the believer, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There is a pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit that he sets that person apart based on the foreknowledge of God and begins to work in their life to bring you to the light. Some of you, as you think of your testimony, how you were saved. And I've heard of plenty of it. It'd be good to hear some more. You could probably relate to, this is it. I didn't see the light. I can see now what was happening. I didn't know then. But that verse, that relationship, that circumstance caused me to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Spirit of God still working in the darkness, but moving you toward the light. Look at it again in 1 Peter 1, if you will. The pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit of God, pictured in Genesis 1. But you go to 1 Peter 1. And you look how he starts his epistle here in verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. So the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, it begins with foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. First foreknowledge, then the sanctification of the Spirit, which leads you to the sprinkling of the blood, the cleansing of the blood through belief by the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, he puts the sanctification before the belief. The sanctification of the Spirit to set the person apart that based on foreknowledge, that moves in that light to bring you to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of God moves upon the face of the deep. Can you relate to that in your life? In my case, I was born in a Christian home. I had no say on that. I didn't elect to be. In fact, growing up, I didn't think it was a plus. Till now, you look back, it's a tremendous plus, isn't it? But you didn't think so growing up all the time, those of you that were. But that's how God set me apart to come in contact with the gospel. Others, it was completely different. You had no Christian home. But you can think of something that happened. The Spirit of God moving. Light's not there yet, but bringing you to believe in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the same thing in His physical creation. You also remember, back in Genesis 1, we won't go back there, but in verse 3, it's written right up here for you, that after the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, it then said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now you have the introduction of life by the Word of God. The source was God, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, we don't plan to get into it here. When you get to day number 4, you'll see the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars to give light upon the earth. So people ask, and I don't have a final answer for them, what is the light on day number 1? Because it's not the sun, it's not the moon, it's not the stars, that's not till day number 4. It could be the very introduction of God himself, for God is light. It could have been just God's presence stepping in. I don't know for sure. I will remind you that when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, in Revelation 21, there will be no night there, and there will be no sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. There will be an eternal case where there is no sun, and there is still light. You know, this goes against the paganistic way of thinking, where he looks at the source of light as the sun and the moon and the stars, and they worship such. And we do even in Western society, astrology and all that, and use that for guidance. But there was light long before there was a moon and the sun and stars. And so the very source of light is God himself. But it came by the Word of God. Not only is there the movement of the Spirit of God, there is coming into the light by the Word of God. Look what Peter goes on to say. I assume you're still in 1 Peter 1. We look there in verse 2 at the sanctification of the Spirit. But go farther down in chapter 1 and look at verse 3. I'm sorry, 23. Farther down in chapter 1 and verse 23 of 1 Peter. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You see, we're born again into God's family by the Word of God. Verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It's not some feeling. It's not some emotion inside. I feel close to Jesus. It's the Word of God. That the Word of God, the truth of God, grips you in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it quickens you and enlightens you to the truth of God. And faith, as you know, comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, says Romans 10:17. And so it's the Word of God. And notice where that Word of God brings you. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Being born again by the Word of God brings you into his marvelous light, into the understanding and knowledge of a Savior who loves you, of a God whom you can know. It brings you into light of truth and error and many other such things associated with it. But it began by the gospel of the Word of God. I'd like you to see how the Apostle Paul describes the salvation experience. He will directly link it to Genesis 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look how he does it. And look at verse 4 for connection. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That is Genesis 1, verse 3. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can now know through Jesus Christ, through Jesus, of our Creator God and salvation. The same way, way back on day number 1, when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, through his word, the gospel, he shines now in our hearts. So that the physical creation is linked by Paul to the spiritual creation. That spiritually what happens when you get saved, that his light shines in you in the face of Jesus Christ, and you trust his word, and you now know God. And that's what happens. Now that's not everything. Notice day 1 isn't complete. That there's still 5 more days to go. And your salvation isn't over. God's not through with you just because you passed from darkness into light. But that is where God begins. He shines in your heart. Through Christ, the Spirit comes in once your sins are forgiven. But look what else in our closing minutes of this first session that happened on day number one. If you go back to Genesis 1, please. Look here at verse 4. Verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. The first thing God ever calls good in the Word of God is light. He sees the light, and He calls it good. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now there's a separation of the two. And so we have a God, as you will see in activities of day number 1, 2, and 3, who is dividing and separating. One of the first official acts of God, once light was introduced, is the division of that light. He divides the light from the darkness. And this is the very character of God in the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. He is a God who divides the light from the darkness, separates. He will do that for all eternity. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25:30 about the unprofitable servant. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The unsaved is in a place that the Bible calls outer darkness. And they will be separated from the children of light. That Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem, that will have no need of the sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. The unsaved don't get in it. They're without. No wise shall enter into it, anything that defileth, or maketh a liar, or worketh an abomination, and so on, Revelation tells us. And so, the children of darkness are forever separated from the children of light. God is a God who will not mingle the two. You know, there's a verse in the little epistle of Jude, verse 13, speaking really of false teachers. And it says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Use that little expression, the blackness of darkness. We were in an underground mine up in Minnesota this year, one of the camps, and you've probably been to those underground mines. If you ever want to see the blackness of darkness, they always turn those lights out. You're a couple miles under the earth, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. I mean, you can't even see shape or form. And it's a spooky feeling, the blackness of darkness. When I was had the privilege, my wife and I, Sylvia, to be in Scotland this past year, there was a little place that had a castle, and it was called Black Ness. And anything you envision a castle to be, it was. It was on a lake or a loch, as they say, and there was mist and there was fog, and you felt spooky walking through it. There's all kind of haunted stories, and there was this gray stone thing looming over the water, and it was just a place called Black Ness. They told me the story that the Scottish preachers preach sometime in their preaching, for those who are familiar with Black Ness and how spooky it is. They tell the unsaved this. They say, you know, if you're not saved, then you die in your sin. It would be better to spend a night in the darkness of blackness than an eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. And that's true. And God separates the saint from the sinner throughout all eternity. In fact, even in our Christian life, God is a God who divides light from darkness. You know, the believer is told in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's the reason why we don't team up with unbelievers in certain unions, such as marriage, such as religion, and other things? Why not? For what fellowship hath light with darkness? From day number one, God revealed His character. He did not blend the two. The world likes to blend the two, or at least even reverse it. Now the prophet Isaiah thundered out in his day, it's no different than today, in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call light darkness and darkness light. Woe unto them that call light darkness and darkness light, Isaiah 5:20. Isn't that what we see today? Something's light and they'll say, that's bigoted, that's racist, that's bashing. And something that is dark will say, that's my rights, that's freedom, that's tolerance, that's compassion. And they have reversed it. And they blend it, sometimes they call it gray. And God says that He wants His church to come out from among them and be separate. Do not be unequally yoked. Light and fellowship does not mix. So on day number one, God just didn't let them mix the two. And 1 hour it was light, and for 20 minutes it was dark. And it was a separation. He divided the light from the darkness. And he is a God who does that in a spiritual creation and will do it for all eternity. He reveals to us the character of God. But then lastly, in the activity of day number one, if you look at verse 5 of Genesis 1, verse 5, God then names what he made. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, not everything is done, but we do have activity on the first day. And he now gives a name to the day, or the light, and he calls it day. If you study the etymology of words, day goes back and it has the word motion or movement. Now we discover that light has movement to it, light rays and so on. But the actual word day that he called light means movement or motion. And he called darkness night, which means a disturbance, a deviation, night does. And what night is now with the creation of light or day, you know what night is now or darkness? It is simply darkness put within limits by day. It will no longer permeate 24 hours. There is now light that is divided from it, and darkness now has limits because of the activity of day number one. And it's identified so you know what it is. You can look at this darkness and say, that's night. You can look at this light and say, that's day, because God has labeled it and has separated it so that darkness has limits. As we'll see later on in this study, in this dark, dark world we live in, thank God, because we're children of the light, there are limits. We didn't read it, but when we were talking about that dark world system in 1 John, I skipped over verse 4. But speaking of the false prophets that are in the world, why isn't a true believer pulled into their falsehoods? He might be shaken up in his mind, but why doesn't he go all the way? And ye are of God, little children, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You see, there are limits to darkness, even in the spiritual life. And so it's limited, thank the Lord, of what it can do to a believer. Because on day number one, we suddenly see that now darkness will have a boundary to it, so it cannot permeate everything. And then he labels it. For the last scriptures of this session, if you go back to 1 John 1, please. Go back to 1 John 1. God labels darkness and light for us in the New Testament. As you go to 1 John 1, you look here at verse 5. Verse 5 of 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that light, spiritual light, is identified as God. It is not a little bit of light, a little bit of darkness. There's no darkness at all. The blessed Son of God said, I am the light of the world. In John 8:12. Light is not philosophy, is not education, is not human intellect. It is God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's labeled for us. If you look also, you'll see that again here in verse 8 of 1 John 2. Something similar anyway. Verse 8. 1 John 2. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the true light now shineth. Light is labeled. You don't have to guess. God named. He called it day. He called it darkness night. Do you know darkness is labeled for you? We won't turn to it, but you get to a place like Ephesians 6:12. Speaking of Satan and his demons. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness, it goes on to say, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It labels darkness as the domain of Satan. So that in the Word of God, you do not have to guess, is this good, is this bad? God will label these things for you, and He'll set boundaries for it. And now darkness, as evil as it is, has a limit by something called light. Well, those are some of the activities on day number one. God is not done yet. But that remind us of the, also this greater level of the spiritual creation that's in Christ, what he has done in the blessed gospel. Any closing comments, brothers?
I think it's interesting that you have day and night before the sun.
Yes. So the source of light cannot be the sun. Huh?
Right.
Amen. As we mentioned, that'll be the eternal state also. There won't be night, but there will be light without the sun. Well, then our first session is ended after our break, and don't tell you how long that is. We'll look at the other days. We won't be able to spend as much time on each day as we did day number one, but we'll see. Maybe we'll just do it and not do all the days. We'll just see as the Lord leads. Yes?
Is there any, we've heard the teaching that between verse 1 and verse 2, it was when Satan fell.
Yes, that is. Our brother has brought before us, so there are some who teach, that there is a gap between verses 1 and 2. Before the Spirit of God moved, the reason the earth got without form and void is because there was a prior fall. And depending on who's teaching it, in that gap you'll get billions of years sometimes. Suggested you will get that there was some type of animal creation, even maybe a human creation, and because of Satan's rebellion in heaven, some will limit it to that, that there was a fall that caused the earth to be like that. And so the what you have in the beginning, God created it, then it went into form and void, formlessness and void, and then God steps in and renews it, so to speak. That is in the old Scofield Bible, as well as some many good teachers have taught that. There are also those with the Creation Institute of Creation Research out in California who will teach a young earth, who will get scriptural reasons why that isn't so. The great problems I have with that gap theory is it lets sin come into the world through a different element than man, for by one man, Adam, Romans 5, Paul says, sin into the world. It has death and that apart from the sin of Adam. And it presents to me problems that cannot be answered. And the scriptures they use in Jeremiah and Isaiah to show a prior creation, to me, is speaking of a future judgment, the best I can see. So, but I would not divide from a brother over that, but there's probably some here. And some of my good friends hold that. And it doesn't make or break what we're teaching today, but that's all to come, and I'll say. Well, then, do you pray or stand?
Yeah,
or
we're
closing prayer, and we just break?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's just, again, look to our Lord and ask Him to bless His word.